Morning. Our reading today is from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Please do keep that open there in front of you. We're going to be working through it together. Over summer, over January, we usually begin the year by looking at some psalms. And it's always a joy. I hope it's an encouragement to prayer for you personally. Let's pray. Lord, as we have heard this morning, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But I pray that you would give us the grace to see you in your goodness, in your glory, in your majesty, in your eternity. And I pray, Lord, that today you would do for us what it says in verse 12, that you would teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know the feeling you have when you move into a new house? I don't know if any of you have moved recently. You come into a new house. It's a funny feeling because in some ways it's kind of like this new thing, right? It's like a blank slate. You've just got these empty, bare rooms, empty, bare walls, and you kind of come in with this blank slate. It's full of potential. But in other ways, you're kind of remaking something old, aren't you? Because you moved the old couch that you had in the old house into the new living room, or you go looking through all the boxes in the new kitchen so that you can find the old can opener that you had back at the old place, right? It's sort of new, but it's sort of old as well. Psalm 90 is a little bit like coming into a new place in the book of Psalms. If you have a look at your Bibles there, you'll see that this is the first in book four. There's five books in the book of Psalms, five different collections, and this is the first psalm in book four. Now, we're not 100% sure how the books are organized. There's a few different pointers throughout the books of Psalms, but a lot of scholars think that book three related to the experience of God's people being in exile. And if that's right, book four opens us up to the experience of God's people returning from exile. It's a unique psalm because it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You see the title at the top there? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, this is the only psalm attributed to Moses, and it's reaching back to a time when God had chosen his people, but they hadn't yet entered the promised land. They hadn't yet received the monarchy. They hadn't received the promises to King David. So what's going on? It's a bit like they are settling into a new homecoming, returning to an old home. It's a new season for the people of God, but it's also in some ways a return to what was. Our psalm today begins with a wonderful declaration of who God is and his relationship to his people. Read with me again, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal, the God that has existed from age to age, from eon to eon. His eternal nature is seen when you realize that the ancient mountains, the whole world, in fact, is a product of the Creator God. Before it all was, and he is God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. It's staggering to just pause and think about the sheer breadth of time. Just take a minute. Think back as far as you can in the whole history of the world, the whole history of the cosmos. And it's staggering to think that God has existed before it all. Through all the ages, all the centuries, all the millennia, God is God. God was and is and always will be God. He is eternal. And in light of God's eternal nature, the psalmist says something startling. Did you catch it? Right at the start there. You have been our dwelling place. God himself is our home. Isn't that fascinating? I find that fascinating. We're probably entering a collection of psalms about the exiles who've returned to their homeland. They're just making their homeland, their home again in the promised land. They're looking back in this psalm to a moment with Moses before the people had even entered the promised land. And in between, they can think about the centuries where the people lived in the land and the darkness where they were exiles far from home, slaves in Babylon. And no matter where they were, the psalm says this, that God has been our dwelling place. No matter where we were, the eternal God was our home. What an astounding claim. That home isn't about real estate. It's about a relationship to the living God. The God who has been and is with his people throughout all generations. It's staggering when you think about it. What a beautiful notion that God is our dwelling place through all generations. I don't know about you, but that gives me two feelings. The first one, it gives me a great sense of security that this eternal God would be my home. There's great security in that. But pretty soon on the heels of that feeling, there's a second feeling. I don't know about you, but this sense of my own smallness. When you think about this God that has been dwelling with every generation, and I am just a tiny drop in the great river of time that has flowed and will flow long after I am gone. And it makes me want to say, who are we that God is mindful of us? Who are we that he notices us? What a privilege that he would be our dwelling place. Well, from that astounding declaration of God, of who God is, that astounding declaration of how God relates to his people, we are then immediately confronted with two stark realities in this psalm. Now, I need a volunteer. I need someone who's feeling brave, someone who's feeling strong. Is there anyone out there who's feeling brave and strong? Can I have a volunteer? Anyone? Greg, all right, come on over here, Greg. All right, good. Greg, come on up here. You can just stand here. I hope you're feeling brave and I hope you're feeling strong. This is good. Now, Greg, I need you to do this. I need you to stand here. Good. All right, not too close to that speaker. I want you just to hold your hands out like this. All right, you can come over this way a bit. That's it. Just like that. Okay, good. All right, now just hold them there. They need to be actually closer together like this. Yeah, that's it. Hold them there. Okay, good. This is good. All right, now we're confronted firstly with the reality of our immortality. You okay? You just stay there. Okay, good. Can everyone just read with me? Psalm 90, we're going to read verse 3 to 6. Here we go. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." Psalm tells us we are a moment, we are a breath. As Isaiah said, we are grass that springs up and then quickly passes away. It lasts a day. In contrast with the living eternal God, we will all pass away into death. How you going, Greg? You feeling tired yet? Good. That's great. He's feeling strong. Now, I've got something here. Someone gave me this. This is an illustrated history of Australia. Now, I'm going to be frank here. This is a very Eurocentric illustrated history of Australia. So the earliest date, I had a quick look, the earliest date in here is like only going back 500 years. Now, if you think about it, 500 years, what is that? That is just a blip if you think about time. So, Greg, you just hold that. Ready? You got it? Okay, good. Now, you just hold that there. All right, that's great. All right, we're just going to keep going now. Now, are you still feeling strong? Yeah, you feeling good? I think you need your arms out straighter. Ooh, I think, yes. Hold on. There it is. That's what we're looking for. All right, now stay there. Good. Okay. Now, here's the reality, right? Greg could be, and I've got to say, actually, you're an interesting choice with this morning. There's only one person I know who was on a bike a week or two after their hip replacement. So Greg is a very strong guy. When it comes to physical strength, this is definitely one of the stronger people in our congregation. But there is a reality, isn't it? Greg could be the strongest person alive, but here is the reality. Our lives are short. You look like you're really struggling there, buddy.
I'm sweating.
This book is a two-person lift, and it's only 500 years. It's nothing, right? No matter how strong Greg is, no matter how strong we all are, we will eventually be returned to dust, won't we? That strength is going to give out sooner or later. I mean, look at that face. That strength is going to give out sooner or later. Now, think of the eternal God that has lived from everlasting to everlasting. And now think of yourself. Each of us will die. Sooner or later, our strength will fail. All right, I'm going to give you a break. There you go. Thank you. You can sit down. Thank you, Greg. I can't even hold this with one hand. It's ridiculous, right? Thank you. But this is what this psalm is calling us to do, to actually recognize, in the light of that eternal God, to see ourselves, to see the reality that each of us will die. Our strength will fail. Our achievements will pass away. The memory of us will fade. Time for us will come to an end. In verse 3, you probably caught it, there's a reference to the account of the creation of Adam in Genesis, formed from the dust. And in Genesis 3, God curses Adam for his sin, and he says, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." We will return to the dust. That's the first reality. But hot on the heels of that, it brings us to a second reality. We are confronted with, in this psalm, that we are sinful and that God is filled with anger towards sin. Pick it up at verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities, our sins, before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. And yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We are sinful, and God is filled with wrath towards sin. And we can't hide from the eternal God. He sees it all. The things that we want to keep hidden, he sees. The things that we don't want to acknowledge to ourselves, he knows. And the anger of the perfect, holy, eternal God is a cause for fear, a cause for terror, a reason to moan. Because we can't hide and we can't run. We can try it. Run far, run fast, bury it as deep as you like, but your years, they're 70, maybe 80. Heck, modern medicine has had great leaps forward since this psalm was written. Maybe you have 100 years. But sooner or later, each of us will come face to face with the living God. And this God is filled with wrath towards sin. I've been pondering why Moses would write this prayer, why this psalm. And I think Moses had a very real, tangible example that he thought of. If you recall the story, Moses led the people to the edge of the promised land. And right on the eve of them going into the promised land, the people rebel. They refuse to trust in God. They were afraid and they rebelled against him. And God pronounced judgment on the people of God. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you remember why? This is the reason they were in the wilderness for 40 years. This is in Numbers 14. God said, "In this wilderness your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who's grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful spies. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness." Now think about Moses, watching his people sin, and then watching for the next 40 years as they wander in the wilderness, as one by one their bodies fall in the wilderness. Their years passed, even the strongest of them, their days ended with a moan. This is a weight that is far greater than our mortality. It's our sin that is the truly crushing weight for us. And we have to reckon with the fact that we live under a death sentence. Romans 6:23 gives us the verdict. It says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Does it feel heavy to you? Does it feel weighty? Does it feel like a burden too big to carry? It should. And we are very talented at ignoring these two realities that have marked us all. We will die, and we are sinners. And we might not like it. We might not like to hear it. It sounds impolite or offensive to say it. That's not why I came here this morning, Matt. Why are you talking about these things? That is our reality. And the only way to deal with reality is to reckon with it. That is what I think verse 12 is saying to us. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the only way of wisdom is to acknowledge the reality. It is the wise person who numbers their days. It's the fool who ignores sin and death. This psalm has confronted us with two realities, the reality of our death, the reality of our sin, and both of those things are a burden that are too great for us to bear. They make a mockery of our efforts. They give us the horrible news that we live under the wrath of God. But if we can take that bit of medicine, if we can acknowledge it, there is hope for us. If we number our days and gain a heart of wisdom, there is hope. Look at how this psalm finishes. Listen to the plea from verse 13 on. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. This is a bit audacious, isn't it? The psalmist has shown us that this eternal God, this God is eternal and we are like dust. This psalmist has shown us that we live under the wrath of a holy God. And then he has the audacity to ask that God would make us glad, that he would take away our pain, that he would bless us and give us joy and be good to our children. He prays that God's deeds would be shown to us. On what basis does he pray this? This is a plea for mercy. For mercy. Did you see it? He's calling on God to relent. Turn away his anger. Have compassion. Show us your unfailing love. The psalmist can't appeal on the basis of his righteousness. He can't appeal on the basis of his strength. He's been very open about our frailty and our sin. He is appealing to the mercy of God, asking that God would show mercy and compassion and unfailing love. And this is exactly, if you go back and read it in Numbers 14, this is how Moses prays for the people. He asks for mercy on the basis of God's unfailing love. Well, let me tell you about God's mercy and compassion and unfailing love. Let me read the rest of Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the foundation of the Christian faith, that eternal life is a gift given to us in Jesus Christ. We don't get what we deserve. We receive mercy. And by putting our faith in Jesus, we are given the gift of eternal life. This lifts the burden of death, the burden of sin off our shoulders. Do you remember how Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, just like those ancient Israelites reliving their story? At every point, Jesus was faithful to God. He honored him. He lived under the pleasure and approval of God all his days. And having lived that perfect, obedient life, Jesus Christ carried our sin and died our death on the cross. There's an astounding claim that Christianity makes, that somehow in the death of Jesus, we died. In the death of Jesus, our sin is dealt with. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we are given eternal life. This is the Christian hope. Let me put it another way. If you are united to Christ in faith, he becomes our home. He becomes our dwelling place. Paul describes it like this. This is Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. He says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It is as though your life, your true eternal life, is hidden in him, waiting to spring forth. But that future hope also bears fruit in the present. Through the death of Jesus, our sin is put to death. And the task of the Christian life is to keep putting sin that rises up in us and putting it to the stake. Listen to the next verse. Again, Colossians 3. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Do you see what we have in Jesus? We don't have to fear death. Death is not a great enemy for us anymore. Somehow we have already died in Jesus, and we share in his resurrection. And we don't fear God's judgment. Through Jesus, our sin is crucified and we experience the mercy and the compassion of God. Can you see the options before us? We carry our sin under the wrath of God and we finally face the hopelessness of death and judgment. That is one option. Or we put our faith in Jesus. We crucify our sin in Him and we receive the gift of eternal life. I want to urge you, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to urge you to do it today. That weight of sin, that weight of death, it's too much for you to carry. It is only, the only hope that you have is in the mercy of God given to us in Jesus. And this is the glorious good news. He wants to show you mercy. He wants to show you compassion. He wants to show you unfailing love through Jesus. Eternal life is only a gift in Jesus. It's only given to those who are united to Christ by faith. But if you put your trust in Him, if you give your life to Him, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is compassion. He raises us to new life with Jesus. You don't need to fear judgment. You don't need to fear death. And you can live with the promise of eternal life. I want to urge you, if you haven't already, put your faith in Jesus. And if you're not ready yet, I want to urge you to keep looking into Jesus. Read one of the accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts of Jesus' life. Hear what Jesus Himself said. Feel what He's actually offering out to you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, I want to urge you to keep putting sin to death. When it rears its ugly head, when you see it, don't shy away from it. Don't ignore it or justify it or treat it as a meaningless thing. The command is to crucify it. Confess it. Turn away from it. Turn to the hope that is found in Jesus. Keep bringing it to Jesus and receiving the forgiveness and the mercy and the unfailing love that He keeps pouring out on us. That mercy that is found in what He has done for us on the cross. This is what kills sin and strips it of its power. This is what gives us joy in obedience. I want to finish with one last thought today. Look at the verse 17. I didn't forget about it. Verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In Moses' day, this is probably a prayer that God would establish the nation and cause their land to flourish as they go into the promised land. For those returned exiles who hundreds of years later come back from exile in Babylon, it's a prayer for rebuilding that God would reestablish as they rebuild the ruins of their nation. This prayer that for all the years of sorrow in the wilderness would be made glad in a new home. For all the years of sorrow and trouble in exile, that they would be made glad in a new home. They recognize something. That only God could establish their future and give meaning to their work. It was His favor resting on them that made the difference in their lives, made their days meaningful and established the work of their hands. Well, on this side of the cross, on this side of Jesus, God has established His kingdom through Jesus. We don't need to fear that our efforts are all going to be in vain. That this ministry that we do together is all going to be pointless. We don't live with the pressure that somehow we need to build God's kingdom for Him. Jesus has done the work. God's favor rested perfectly on Him. When He died on the cross and rose again, He completed the work. The kingdom of God advances and expands and is built on the unshakable foundation that was laid down by Jesus. And this sets us free. It sets us free to work in a totally different way. You might think all this talk of eternity and a heavenly home might just make us kind of check out on this world, make us less inclined to put our shoulder to the wheel and actually roll our sleeves up in this life. But no, it isn't so. Let's take one more excursion into Colossians 3. Colossians 3:17. Paul says this, "Whatever you do, Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you no longer fear death, when you're no longer burdened by sin, when you've been given eternal life as a gift, it changes the way you work, because God is our dwelling place. He is our home. And this is what life looks like now. We do what we do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Our lives, our words and our deeds, they become an expression of joy because through Jesus, the favor of God rests on us. So we can work with grateful joy, knowing that our lives are hidden in him and that he is our dwelling place from generation to generation. He is our dwelling place. Let's pray. Jesus, we have been confronted with big things today. Eternity and time and death and sin and judgment. But over all of those things, I pray that we would see Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who takes the curse of our sin, dies our death, and gives us life, eternal life, as a gift. I want to pray for anyone who's struggling to believe. Would you help them to put their trust in you? Would you show them the next step, whether to explore further or whether to just cross that line and actually give their life to Jesus? But for each of us, Lord, where we see sin in our lives, would you help us to crucify it, put it to death, lay it once again before the cross, confess it, deal with it, and let you give us the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the unfailing love that you promise. I want to pray, Lord, that you would establish the work of our hands, that you would teach us the joy of working with you day by day, giving thanks to God the Father, in our word and our deed, working in your name. And Father, I want to just pray that prayer for us, that you would teach us to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.